I don't know how familiar you are with spiders and the webs that they spin. Maybe you remember from your science classes back in school, or you watched Discovery Channel or National Geographic. But each spider spins this very intricate web. And it's the same thing every time. It's this innate mapping that they have to spin these beautiful webs. And if you've ever had the delight of walking through a dewy morning and you've encountered a spider web, but you can see how beautiful they are. But the first thing a spider does when it's time to spin its web is to drop down that main cord, that main thread. And off of that one thread, that one cord, the entire web is spun and it hangs on that one thing. And so if you want to get rid of the web, you get rid of that one cord. Because everything hangs on that. That's what Jesus says. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. It hangs on these two commandments. So when this scholar of the law is testing Jesus today, he's asking for what is that one thread that holds everything together? Because we know that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And off of that, the Pharisees, the leaders, have come up with 613 commandments, 613 laws that the Jews were expected to follow meticulously. It was a constant kind of conversation amongst the intellectual elites about which one or which ones were the top, which ones are the most important. You know, we have those same conversations that go on now, you know, in the church, these dialogues about things that are just in the upper, you know, atmosphere of intellectual pursuit, but like, what's the real life practicality? And that's what this scribe was trying to get to. What's the root of all of this? And Jesus cut right to it. Going back to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, this great prayer that every Jew would have been praying two or three times a day, the Shema, the Lord your God is one, and you love him alone with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And teach this to your children, inculcate them, drill it into your children. When you're at home or when you're away, make sure your children know that there is one God and you love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the main thread of all the life. And then Jesus goes on to say, pulling from Leviticus, the second commandment is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. So in this, maybe one thing we can see is how tempting it is to complicate our lives. And sometimes we think that that's a sign of progress, of greatness, of how many things we have going on, and how easy it is in that situation to forget the one thing. But this one thing that Jesus says, how well are you doing? If there is a test, is God your first thing? Do you love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength? Everything about you, is it directed towards and ordered towards God? When you first wake up in the morning, do you hit your knees and pray? Or do you grab your phone and check emails and social media? Do you turn on the TV, turn on the news? Before you go to bed at night, what's your routine? Do you spend time in examining your conscience, examining your day, and then praising God and thanking God and asking God for his forgiveness for your sins that day? Throughout the day, how prominent is God in your life? Have you decided to love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or is he just one of the 613 things you have to do this day? This really does change everything. It has implications for everything. A great Carmelite saint, St. John of the Cross, in his mystical writings, he says, at the end of our life, at the end of your life, you will be judged by one thing alone, love. Love will be what you're judged on at the end of your life. So if that is true, then it seems like we need to make sure we get this correct. And so do we love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? With your whole mind, do you love God properly as He is, who He is, who He's told us He is, with your mind? Because in John chapter 17, that beautiful prayer right before Jesus goes to the cross, He tells us that this is eternal life, that we know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And not knowledge like I can answer a test question, but knowledge like a husband knows his wife and then they procreate children. That type of knowledge is what is expected of us as disciples of Jesus. And this is why love is the greatest commandment. Because knowledge and love go together. You can't love someone that you don't know. And if you truly know someone, then you should love them. Again, looking at a married couple, it would be kind of silly if a wife doesn't know her husband's middle name, or if he doesn't know the street that she grew up on, or the name of her best friend when she was in eighth grade. As we get to know people and we fall in love, we want to know more about them. And the more we know about them, the more we love them. And again, the example of a married couple, it changes everything. It becomes a new reality. And for the married couple, their union becomes everything, their only thing, their central thing, based on knowledge and love. And again, we say all the time why the church needs to support and defend marriage as it is, because it has great implications of being an icon for each one of us of what love is, or at least what love is supposed to be. So do we love God? Do we know God? A few years back, there was a sociologist from Notre Dame University named Christian Smith. And he did a study about the practices of Christians, mainly Catholics, but other faith traditions as well. And what he, after interviewing these people over many years, realized that most of them, most of us, don't worship the one true God revealed to us in the sacred scriptures and the teachings of Holy Mother Church. He came up with a notion of moralistic therapeutic deism. What is that? So a deist, which is what most of our founding fathers in our country were, are people who believe that God exists, a creator God. He exists, but He's not involved in our daily life. He's not a personal God. Much like a watchmaker, he builds the watch and sets the time and then steps away and lets the watch do its work. Many people have that notion of God, that He's not intimately involved with our daily life. And he said moralistic, meaning we just do good things. We focus on social justice, on the horizontal relationships in our lives, and we just do good. We're just nice to each other. We're tolerant. And then therapeutic. We live in a very therapeutic culture where we want to feel good. So we'll go to therapy, or we'll take drugs, or we'll meditate, and we'll do all these things. We'll go on these crazy trips. We'll stack crystals in our closet, and we'll do all these things so I can feel good. And anything in my life that doesn't feel good is not for me. because God wants me to feel good. This false gospel that's preached in so many pulpits throughout our country, throughout our culture, just be nice and feel good and just do good, because if you're good, you go to heaven. And what's absent from this aspect, their notion of God, is the cross. Because with that reality that they live, if you took the cross out, if you took God out, their lives wouldn't change. So would yours. Would your life change if we came out and said, ha-ha, just kidding, none of this stuff that happens up here matters. It's all for show. Jesus didn't really live and die. The sacraments don't really count. None of this matters. What would change in your life? Is the living and true God the one thing, the cord that holds your life together? Or if that's cut, your web still stays. At this time in the life of Jesus, it's Matthew 22, he's going to be killed in just a couple of days. So he's really ratcheting up the reality of what he's preaching, because there are real consequences. There's consequences for us as well. Do we really love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because what St. Paul says, it's Jesus who delivers us from the coming wrath. And this beautiful little glimpse into the life of the church of Thessalonica, where Paul says, you know how it is that we came about you. And because you received our word as the word of God, your lives have changed. You start to imitate me, and you imitate in the Lord. And because you've received this message and you've reoriented your loves, you've reoriented your life, that you're famous. But as you go out and you teach people and you show people what true love is, you are impacting the community around you. And this is the invitation for each one of us. So we have to do the hard work of making sure that we do love God, that as he is and how he is, and that we don't create him in our own image so that we can have an easy experience. But like the Thessalonians, with afflictions, it says, they received this word with afflictions, but with joy. The joyful surrender into the cross changed their lives, and it can change our lives as well. And Macedonia and Achaia and all the areas were finding out about Jesus because of the radical reorientation of their lives, because they put God first. Have we? Have we received the message of Jesus Christ as the Savior from the coming wrath? That the cross that is necessary a part of our lives, that we receive it with joy? Or do we seek to avoid any type of discomfort in our lives? Do we want a Jesus without the cross? A nice little Pinterest or Facebook post to get me through the next couple of days and just feel good about myself? Or do I want to do the hard work of radical reorientation? We have the opportunity to change the lives of the people that we encounter every day. The person sitting next to you right now, the person in your home who refused to come to Mass today, your next-door neighbor, your co-worker, your teacher, your students, everyone, just like the Thessalonians did, we have the same opportunity to surrender our life anew to Jesus Christ. And just like ripples in a pond going out, the love of God being spread. Salvation is at stake. This is what St. Paul was saying, what Jesus is saying. We must order our life properly. Because the reason why we choose these other gods and these other ideas about God is because we want the real thing. We just don't always know. We don't always trust. We don't always believe. But you're made for that. The yearning, the ache of your heart, can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ, as he truly is. So if you've created a false image, an idol, repent and ask Jesus for that grace to return and to reorient your life, and to receive the message as it is, how he is. And allow it to change your life so that then you can go and change the lives of others. So this is what it means to love God and to love our neighbor. It's only and always directed towards salvation. Because if what St. John of the Cross says is true, that at the end of our life we will be judged on love alone, and that is the criteria. If we will be judged on love alone, then what will the verdict be?